We turn now to the Epistle of James in chapter 3, James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of every reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? The snow spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now from the very outset of the coronavirus lockdown, it's brought out the best in many, many people, not least, of course, in our health services. But sadly also, it's brought out the very worst in some people, as we saw in the initial very selfish stockpiling of various items in the early days of the lockdown, and more recently in the utterly vitriolic verbal attacks on some of our leaders in interviews and media reports. And added to this, following these sorts of attacks, the angry and abusive verbal protests by ordinary people out on the street. Of course, it's all right, it's quite right, for people to ask questions and to look for reasonable answers. The problem is when questions and debate turn into vitriolic verbal attacks and heated insults. But then, in all of this, we see the perennial problem of our human tongue, the human tongues of every one of us. These tongues of ours which are a problem for every single one of us. And this brings us to James chapter 3, the problem of our unruly tongues and our need for wisdom and grace. So firstly, the problem of our unruly tongues, and here we're thinking particularly about verses 1 to 12. The whole chapter, in fact, centres on our unruly tongues and learning how to control our tongues. In verse 1, James gives an initial warning. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now those words are often taken to mean, let not many of you become preachers and teachers in the church. And certainly there is a warning here not to enter lightly into the regular responsibilities of preaching and teaching amongst God's people, because if we tell others from Scripture what is right and what is wrong, how to behave or not behave, then we will be judged by the very words we've spoken. But the overall context of James chapter 3 suggests that verse 1 has a broader application. And John Calvin goes so far as to say on these words, I take teachers to refer not to the men who perform public duties in the church, but to those who usurp to themselves the right to pass censure on others. And most certainly James chapter 3 as a whole speaks to all of us in the community of God's people about our tongues. And the overall warning of this chapter, that of setting ourselves above our fellow believers by putting them down with our unkind, our uncontrolled, and often very unfair words and criticisms, and unnecessary criticisms. The danger of thinking ourselves can be better than others, and only too ready to put others down, to put them down sometimes quite forcibly, out of the spirit and feeling of our own inherent superiority, taking high moral ground, as we imagine, in putting other people down and criticising. All too ready to criticise, and all too ready to pass unfair judgment on others before we know the facts. This, sadly, is our sinful, our inborn, fallen nature as children of Adam and Eve, every one of us. Our sinful and fallen nature, of which Calvin says, it is an innate, an inborn condition of the human makeup to make one's reputation by scoring off other folk. That's a good quote, I'll say that again. It is an innate, an inborn condition of the human makeup to make one's reputation by scoring off other folk. And we see much of this sort of spirit in public life today. Some political leaders who put themselves up or try to put themselves up by putting others down in a way that's unkind, anything but respectful, and often quite untrue. And those interviewers and reporters in the media, some of whom have little or no respect for high or low, and they delight to discredit and humiliate in a sort of verbal assassination. Interviewers and reporters who assume in all of one role, the roles of plaintiff, counsel for the defence, judge and jury, these all in one, and all of this to justify a judgment that they've already made in advance. And then those newspaper reporters who go quickly into print with their papers with defamatory, damaging rumours, without first checking the facts and evidences for their charges, and without apologising if they're proven wrong. Sadly, in our fallen world, often repeated untruths and lies are exactly what spread rapidly, and the truth struggles hard again and again to be heard. A spoken once said, I quote, if you want truth to go round the world, you must hire an express train to pull it. But if you want a lie to go round the world, it will fly. It is as light as a feather, and a breath will carry it. But what we see so blatantly on the public scene today, well, really, it's very common in everyday life as well. The reality being that every one of us is capable of putting ourselves up by putting others down, of damaging others with our unkind words, our defamatory words, taking the high moral ground in order to put them down, in danger of repeating hearsay as if it was fact and criticisms where we fail to check the facts, in danger of spreading half-truths and exaggerations, and this because we find a secret inside pleasure which perhaps we don't realise of gossiping about others. And again, so often without checking on the real facts in the first place. And then in danger of becoming, as Proverbs chapter 16 verse 28 warns us, a perverse man who sows strife and a whisperer who separates friends. All of this happens in workplaces. It can happen in the family. It can happen in churches and Christian organisations. And some of us perhaps know by experience what it is to be damaged, to be deeply hurt and damaged by the unkind words or untrue words spoken against us. But then again, maybe we ourselves have hurt and damaged others by our unkind words, by passing on unfounded rumours without checking the real facts first. And all of this, James says, let not many become teachers, judges, critics of others, because we shall receive a stricter judgment. Or as the Lord Jesus Christ says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Now that doesn't mean that we should simply ignore or pass over other people's evident faults and failures when we see them, and when we see them with a clear and gracious eye. But it means that we mustn't judge them in an unkind and a censorious way. We mustn't be unkind and censorious in what we say and what we judge about them. And we should always be mindful of the fact, and this is so important, there, but for the grace of God go I. There, but for the grace of God go I. James goes on to drive home his warnings with some very vivid imagery, this to wake us up to the terrible reality of our tongues out of control, our tongues when they're unruly, powerful, destructive, inconsistent, hypocritical. Our unruly tongues? Well, let me read again in verse 2 of this particular chapter, James 3. But we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now you think back, or even one day. It's astonishing how many sinful, unbridled, unruly things we can say in just one day. The moaning, the grumbling, complaining, backbiting perhaps, backchatting, filling the ears of someone else with endless, boring, idle and empty-headed chatter, and selfishly insisting our own way when the other person might know better, but we just carry on arguing, criticising wrongly, putting others down, even sometimes our very nearest, assassinating other people with their characters, maybe shouting and nagging and harassing someone else, lying, exaggerating, if only just a little, but still exaggerating, and therefore bearing false witness against other people. No wonder James says in verses 7 to 8, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Our powerful tongues, verses 3 to 5. Most of us fail to realise the potential power of our tongue. James shows us exactly why we should always be concerned about what we say and the potential power of our tongue. Why? Because in a world of cause and effect, little things often have big effects. They often cause big effects. Like a tiny bit in the mouth of a horse that causes a big effect of turning a large animal one way or the other. Or a little rudder on a big ship that causes the effect of turning the whole ship to the port or starboard exactly according to the pilot's wishes. A little spark that can set a whole forest ablaze. That's what our tongues are like. James warns us in verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Yes, our destructive tongues, that's what it is. Satan's lying words to Eve in Genesis 3. Those words cause a big effect of bringing us all into sin and destruction through Adam and Eve. And in the wake of sin, all of the disorder and catastrophe and disease and the disorder of the whole physical world that we live in. That includes the coronavirus as we experience it today, the pandemic. When Moses sent spies out into the land of Canaan to view the promised land, and when the spies later returned declaring that the people of the land were too strong to be conquered, the unbelieving words of these spies, they caused the people of Israel to rebel in unbelief against God, and so God kept them in their desert wanderings for 40 years, 40 more years. And then think of Haman. Haman, the proud racist liar, and his proud racist lies against the Jewish people. We read about it in the book of Esther. And that brought the Jewish people to the very edge, the very verge of genocide against the whole Jewish nation in the Persian Empire in the early 5th century BC. But think again of Hitler's proud and racist lies against the Jewish people, against the Jewish nation, and he succeeded in seeing some 6 million Jewish people destroyed, wiped out, put to death. But Proverbs chapter 12 verse 18 challenges every single one of us again to be careful about what we say and how we say it, because it cautions us that there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And that could be you or me. Yes, we are capable of speaking harsh words, destructive words, words that are like swords in the hearts of others, sometimes even those nearest to us, and we can wound and hurt and damage people at the very deepest level. We used to have a saying, I know I used to say it in childhood, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that simply is not true. Abusive names, tauntings, criticism, they do hurt, and sometimes they can hurt and cripple people for the rest of their lives. And then James makes the point about the potential inconsistency and hypocrisy of our tongues, our inconsistent and hypocritical tongues, verses 10 to 12. I read, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapefruit vine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Well, I think those words speak for themselves, and I'm not going to add any further comments there. So the second main point out of the two that I want to deal with is our need for wisdom, and then of course how we can arrive at this state, how we can achieve this true wisdom. Our need for wisdom. In the final verses of James 3, we see, and James makes it quite clear, that our words are the outward product and fruit of our innermost thoughts and feelings. Good words that spring from good attitudes, from good inside attitudes. Bad words that spring from bad inside attitudes, and that all aided and abetted by the devil. But it's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 12 verses 34 and 35. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. In verses 14 to 18 of James 3, James highlights that if our inner attitudes are proud, bitter, envious, selfish, boastful, deceitful, then this is the evil treasure of our hearts that produces evil words and evil works. By contrast, if our inner attitudes are humble, meek, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to give way to others, merciful, unprejudiced and honest, well then that's the good treasure of the heart that produces good words and good works. Let's be under no illusion as to the seriousness of this whole issue and the seriousness of our bad words, our bad works. Because in verse 14, James underlines, James says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast against the truth. But this wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. Our need for wisdom, the challenge of true wisdom. One Puritan said, we know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking. Let me quote that again. We know metals by their tinkling and men by their talking. Meaning that our inward attitudes are revealed in our words. In words that are ill thought, if they're bad attitudes, unkind, sarcastic, hurtful, unnecessarily critical, angry, demeaning, or whatever. If we're forever moaning and criticising, backbiting, manipulating and scheming and lying, if we're often gossiping and putting others down without sometimes realising it, if we're in any way false with our words, well, that all points to inner attitudes, our inside attitudes, that are wrong. Attitudes that may be quite proud or bitter, selfish, unkind, unmerciful for whatever reason, whatever those inner attitudes might be. And of course we can even err in these things by saying words that are perfectly correct and good and true, in agreeing with other people, outwardly right and good, and maybe giving them words of congratulation, and yet somehow underneath the tone of our voice betrays that we're being false, we're not being true, that's just as bad, if not worse. Either way, these are all signs that we need a change in our inward heart, our inward hearts and minds, our attitudes. It's a sign that we need more of the inward attitudes of humility, peaceableness, gentleness, kindness, love, willingness to give way to others, mercifulness, fair-mindedness, and honesty. And only this inward change of attitude will bring about a real change in our tongues, in our words. But then the question arises from all of this, how can this inner change of attitude that leads to true wisdom, the true wisdom that's from above, become ours? In the very first instance, we need to know that we're genuine believers. We need to know that from our heart of hearts, we really have looked to, and day by day are looking in repentance and faith, to Jesus crucified for our sin, in order to receive God's forgiveness and God's salvation. Looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ to grant us not only forgiveness, but also the reality of the power of a new life by his power within us, by Christ within us, the hope of glory. To experience in looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the new birth, a new heart within us. To experience God's Holy Spirit now living within us as believers, granting us a new love for God and for others, and the power of a new life. And then as believers, all of us as believers, we need to learn from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 19 onwards, that in the multitude of words sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. As Proverbs 15 verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the fools die for lack of wisdom. Note, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. That's the point there. We have to study, we have to think about it. And amongst other things, we do well to study the entire book of Proverbs, not just once, but many times, again and again, because the book of Proverbs has so much to say about our words, about how we react in our speech to other people. Study the book of Proverbs. And then with King David in Psalm 141 verse 3, we need to pray, set a guard, O Lord, over my lips. Keep watch over the door of my lips. We need to study God's sanctifying word daily, prayerfully and very thoughtfully, praying all the time that the Holy Spirit will search our hearts and expose any falseness and any sin that is within us. And above all, we need to meditate prayerfully on the person of Jesus in Scripture, while talking particularly about the person of Jesus portrayed in the fourfold portrait of the Gospels. Praying that God's Holy Spirit will make us more and more like him in true Christ-like holiness, godliness and grace. And so to know by experience what we read of in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In conclusion, may our prayer, with eyes that watch thee, so let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our words and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honours of our Saviour God, when his salvation reigns within, and grace subdues the power of sin. Amen.